Well, thank you very, very much. I think it's great when you can have camp meeting in a seminary chapel. Praise the Lord. I tell you, it's wonderful to be here. I was out in the middle of the campus out there just looking at all of the devastation, and a student came up to me and said, "Do you know what happened here?" I said, "Well, I'll give you two guesses." I said, "Either Dr. Patterson's been riding horses again, or Dr. Homer Lindsay Jr.'s been around this place." But I tell you what, this is incredible to see how God spared so much that's here, and I praise the Lord for it. I bring you greetings from Snake Aiken up at Southeastern. I want you to know I did you a favor. I was preaching at Southern last week, and many of you know Dr. Aiken and I are the best of friends, and so as I walked into the chapel, I just walked over to him. He was sitting on the second row there, and I just very sweetly smiled, and they all thought I was bringing greetings, and I said, "Danny, I'm about to nail you to the wall." And I walked up to the platform there, and they introduced me to preach, and I got up. I didn't even tell Dr. Motor what I was going to do, and Al and I are the best of buddies, too. And I said, "You know," I said, "I'm an alumnus here of the seminary, spent 6 years of my life." And I said, "When Dr. Moeller came," I said, "I had such high hopes for this seminary. But," I said, "I want you to know I am greatly disillusioned. I want to tell you, you could hear the grass growing outside. It was so quiet in that place." And I said, "I thought Al had such great judgment." And I said, "Then I come to the campus, and who has he selected to be the dean of the faculty of the School of Theology but a snake handler from Southeastern Seminary?" So I want you to know I took care of Danny. I want you to take God's word and be finding the Gospel of John, if you will, the 8th chapter. John chapter 8. I don't know that I will ever preach a more important message in a seminary context than maybe the message I'm going to preach this morning. And I hope after I introduce my topic that your ears will perk up and your back will straighten up and your eyes will light up and you will focus your attention on me with laser-like intensity. Because I want to talk to you this morning about the subject, the truth about truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now I want you to listen very carefully to the next three statements. Number one, there are no absolutes. Number two, all truth is relative. Number three, you have no right to force your idea of right and wrong on anyone else. 62% of American adults, according to the latest Gallup poll, say they believe in all three of those statements. If you add in young people between the ages of 18 and 25, that rises to 64%. So in other words, two out of every three people you meet on the street believes there's no such thing as absolute truth, all truth is relative, and you have no right to impose your idea of what is right and what is wrong on someone else. Do you understand today that for the first time in the history of America, we are living in a society and in a culture that has totally rejected the notion of absolute truth? But not only is that true in society, that's true in the schools. The late Professor Alan Bloom, who wrote the magnificent book, The Closing of the American Mind, made this statement. "There is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of in today's academic setting. Almost every student entering the university believes, or says he believes, that truth is relative. If this belief is put to the test, one can count on the student's reaction. They will be uncomprehending that anyone should regard the proposition as not self-evident, astonishes them as though he were calling into question 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's true in society. It's true in the school. And sad to report today, it's true among the saints. Did you know one researcher has found that although 88% of people in evangelical churches say that the Bible is the infallible word of God, 53% say there is no such thing as absolute truth? Did you know, what's even more alarming, is that the percentage of youth who attend evangelical churches who do not believe in absolute truth is exactly the same percentage as the youth who do not even go to church at all. Steve Turner, a noted British journalist, wrote a tongue-in-cheek view of what might be called the Apostles' Creed of the humanist, and he has captured the spirit of our age and our culture perfectly. I want you to listen to what he said. We today believe in Marx, Freud, and Darwin, the Holy Trinity. We believe everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anyone to the best of your definition of hurt and to the best of your definition of knowledge. We believe in sex before, during, and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything is getting better despite all the evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated, and you can prove anything with evidence. We believe there is something in horoscopes, UFOs, and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man just like Buddha, Mohammed, and us. He was a good moral teacher, although we think his good morals were really bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the ones that we read were. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. We believe that after death comes nothing because when you ask the dead what happened, they say nothing. If death is not the end, then the dead have lied, and it is compulsory heaven for all, except perhaps for Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. We believe in Masters and Johnson. What's selected is average, what's average is normal, and what is normal is good. We believe in total disarmament. We believe there are direct links between warfare and bloodshed. We believe that man is essentially good, it's only his behavior that lets him down. This, of course, is the fault of society. Society is the fault of conditions, and conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him, and reality will adjust accordingly. The universe will readjust, history will alter. Finally, we believe there is no absolute truth except the absolute truth that there is no absolute truth. I have watched the country where I was born, the country where I was raised, the country that I love with all of my heart, in the last 20 years undergo a moral lobotomy. I saw a cartoon recently in USA Today newspaper. It was a picture of a young George Washington holding a hatchet in one hand, kneeling next to a tree that had just been chopped down. He was looking up at his father, and this was the caption of the cartoon. "Dad, my teacher says I cannot tell a lie, I cannot tell the truth, and I cannot tell the difference." That's exactly what we're teaching this generation. Tolerance is the buzzword of the 90s. Heterosexuals are to be tolerant of homosexuality. Pro-lifers are to be tolerant of abortion. Christians are to be tolerant of immorality. Why is it that the liberal left, the extreme left, the elite media, calls us intolerant, arrogant, bigots, and extremists? I can tell you in one sentence why: we dare to believe in truth, that there is such a thing as truth. I have become convinced that much of so-called tolerance is a cloak for cowardly hypocrisy. There's no room for tolerance in the chemical laboratory. Water is composed of two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen, and the slightest deviation from that formula is strictly forbidden. There's no room for tolerance in music. The skilled director will not permit the first violin to play even so much as one half note off of the written note quarter key. There's no room for tolerance in mathematics. Neither geometry, calculus, nor trigonometry allows any variation from exact accuracy. The solution to a problem is either right or it's wrong. There is no room for tolerance in biology. One varying result out of 1,000 experiments invalidates the entire theory. There is no room for tolerance on the athletic field. The game is to be played according to the rules, and no favoritism is to be shown to anybody. There's no room for tolerance in the garage. The mechanic will tell you that the piston rings must fit the cylinder walls within 1,000th part of 1 inch, or that engine is not going to run smoothly. And yet we're told that when it comes to morality, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to holiness, when it comes to godliness, we're to be tolerant. Well, my friend, I've got news for you. When it comes to salvation, heaven, hell, homosexuality, abortion, pornography, obscenity, right and wrong, the word for the hour is not tolerance. The word for the hour is truth. What is truth? Friend, if there is no such thing as truth, Jesus was both a liar and a fool. Because Jesus said in John 18, 37, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth." Therefore, I want to take one statement Jesus made, and I want to pull three absolute truths out of that truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Here's the first thing I want you to see. I want you to see what I'm going to call the real principle of truth. Now listen again to what Jesus said. He did not say you shall know a truth. He said you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Friend, if Jesus taught anything in that verse, he taught this: there is truth that is absolute, that is unchanging, that is eternal. Now that raises the question, where is this truth found? You don't have to search for that very long. Jesus said in John 17, 17, "Your word is truth." You want to know where truth is, you'll find it in the Word of God. He said the Bible is the source of absolute truth. Now that raises a question. Why is the Bible the source of absolute truth? Because it is the Word of God. Now what is the Word of God? The Word of God is what God says. What God says is truth. God does not say something because it's true. A thing is true because God says it. And Jesus said, "Your word is true." Abraham Lincoln once said, "I have but to say that the Bible is the best gift God has given to man. All the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book." Now listen to this next statement by President Lincoln. "But for the Bible, we could not know right from wrong." Abraham Lincoln said, if you want to know whether or not you ought to support a law banning partial birth abortions, go to the Bible. If you want to know whether or not you ought to approve of homosexuality as a lifestyle, go to the Bible. If you want to know whether or not you can separate God from government, go to the Bible. You see, you take away the Word of God and you take away the God of the Word, you take away any basis for morality and for righteousness, morality and purity, because without God and without the Bible, right and wrong become just a matter of personal opinion. I read the other day about two men who got into an argument, and they couldn't settle the argument between themselves, and so they both agreed. There was a very wise man that lived at the end of town, and they both agreed they would go to that man individually, present their side of the story, and let him make the decision as to who was right and who was wrong. So the next day, the first man went to this man's house, knocked on the door, went in, sat down. He explained his side of the story. When he got through, this wise man looked at him and he said, "You are absolutely right." And the man, with a very smug and satisfied look, left. The next morning, the second man came, knocked on the door, walked in, sat down, shared his side of the story. The wise man looked at him and said, "Son, you are absolutely right." And with a smug and satisfied look, he walked out the door. Well, his wife had heard both conversations. She was livid. She came storming into the living room. She said, "I don't understand you." She said, "Yesterday, John came in here, told you his side of the story. You said to him, you're absolutely right. Today, Sam came in, gave his side of the story, which was totally different. You looked at him and said, you're absolutely right." She said, "Now, you know both of those men cannot be absolutely right." The husband looked at his wife and said, "You are absolutely right." Now, friend, I want to tell you something. Without God and without the Bible, everybody's right. Nobody's wrong, because there can be no right and there can be no wrong, because right and wrong can only be determined by one thing, and that is truth, and the Bible is the source of truth. Therefore, the Bible says two things about truth. And if you think about it, these two things have to be true or it can't be true. Number one, the Bible says that truth, now listen to this, is timeless in its existence. Timeless in its existence. Jot down Psalm 100 and verse 5. You remember that verse? His truth endures to all generations. Now get this statement down and get it good and don't ever forget it. Truth that is absolute never becomes obsolete. Truth that is absolute never becomes obsolete. What was true a million years ago will be true a million years from now. Homosexuality was wrong 2,000 years ago. It is wrong today. Abortion was wrong 2,000 years ago. Abortion is wrong today. Adultery was sinful 2,000 years ago. Adultery is sinful today. Someone has said that truth may be tampered with, it may be tinkered with, it may be redecorated, it may be camouflaged, but truth never changes. I read about a story of a man who went to see his old friend who was a music teacher. And he said, "What's the good news today?" And the old music teacher, without a word, walked across the room, picked up a hammer and a tuning fork, and struck it. As that note sounded throughout the room, he said, "Young man, that is A. It is A today. It was A 5,000 years ago. It will be A 10,000 years from now." He said, "The soprano upstairs sings off key. The tenor across the hall flattens out his high notes. The piano downstairs is out of tune." He then struck that bar again and said, "But my friend, that is A, always has been and always will be, and that is the good news for today." My friend, I want to tell you, truth may be out of fashion, it may be out of favor, it may be out of friends, but it's never out of date. It is timeless in its existence. But I want to say something else. If truth is truth, not only must it be timeless in its existence, it must be total in its effect. You see, not only is truth unending, it is universal. That is, what God says is true yesterday, today, and forever. It's not just true for all time. Listen, if it's true, it must be true for you, and it must be true for me. Recently, there was a brouhaha that was raised over a resolution we passed at the Southern Baptist Convention on Jewish evangelism. We passed a resolution this year at the Southern Baptist Convention that simply said, we're going to pray for the salvation of the nation of Israel. We want to redouble our efforts to evangelize the Jewish people and try to reach them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've never heard such an uproar in all of your life. The Anti-Defamation League of B'nai B'rith, a Jewish group, said, quote, "This is an insult to the Jewish people." The secular media said, "How dare Southern Baptists be so arrogant as to proclaim that Jesus is the only way to salvation?" Well, I want to remind you of something this morning. When Jesus said, "You must be born again," he said it to a Jew. It was a Jew, the Apostle Peter, who said, "There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved." It was the greatest Jew of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said to 12 Jewish disciples, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one goes to the Father unless he goes through me." My dear friend, if a Gentile must be born again, how much more must a Jew be born again to enter the kingdom of God? As I stand here preaching to you, I'm reminded of something Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, "I was born to fight devils and factions. It is my business to remove obstructions, to cut down thorns, to fill up quagmires, and to open and make straight paths. But if I must have some failing, let me rather speak the truth with too great severity than once to act the hypocrite and conceal the truth." My friend, I want to tell you something. If there is no such thing as truth that is eternal, universal, absolute, immutable, and inerrant, I am a liar when I walk to this pulpit, and you are a fool for coming to hear me preach. Jesus said, there is the real principle of truth. But he also said something else. Not only did he talk about the real principle of truth, he also talked about the revealing purpose of truth. But notice again what he says in verse 32. He said, "You shall know the truth." That is, Jesus said, there's not only such a thing as absolute truth, you can absolutely know it. See, we're living in a culture today where some people have said, well, there may be such a thing as truth, but nobody can know it. Well, I want to ask you a question. What good is truth if you can't know it? And incidentally, the very statement that you cannot know truth is a truth in and of itself. I mean, if you can't know the truth, you can't even know whether that statement is true or not. So you're like a dog chasing his tail. God help you if you ever catch it. Now, friend, let me tell you something. The fact of the matter is, the God of truth has not only given us the reality of truth, he has graced us with the ability to know truth. Jesus said in John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Greek word for truth is a compound word. It's made up of a verb and an alpha privative. Those of you who have studied Greek know that when a Greek wanted to make a word mean the opposite of what it originally meant, he would prefix that Greek letter, alpha, to the beginning of that word. And it would negate the meaning of what the word originally had. So when you come to the word truth, the verb means to escape notice, to be unseen, to be concealed. They attached an alpha privative to that word, so the word came to mean that which is unconcealed, that which is unhidden, that which is open to salvation. Let me tell you why this is so important. Your salvation is based on knowing truth. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." The assurance of salvation is based on knowing truth. Jesus said, "These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." Now you say, why is that so important? I want to say it one more time. Morality, right and wrong, is based on two things: the reality of truth and the ability to know truth. If something is wrong, it must be because it does not measure to something that is right. But what is right must be based on a standard of truth, or nobody can determine whether or not it's right or whether or not it's wrong. My friend, that's why there's been such an effort to take God and the Bible out of the school. Because if you take God out and you take the Bible out, what's right for you may not be right for me. And what's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. And you know, then you know what happens? We each get to play God in our own lives. We can turn the Ten Commandments into the Ten Suggestions. We can say to each other, "You live your heterosexual lifestyle your way, I'll live my homosexual lifestyle my way, and don't you call me wrong, and I won't call you wrong." I heard about a man who walked to work every day. And he would always stop at a clockmaker store, and he would synchronize his watch with the clock that was in the window of that clockmaker store. Every day he did that. At 8 o'clock sharp, he'd set his watch. This clockmaker began to watch this man, and I mean, he never missed. 5 days a week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, he'd be there, and he'd set his watch, you could almost set your watch by this man's clock in the window. Well, one day, the curiosity got the better of this clockmaker. He stopped this man one morning. He said, "Excuse me." He said, "I've been noticing you." He said, "You set your watch by that clock every single morning." He said, "What do you do?" Well, the man looked around to make sure nobody was listening. He said, "Well, I'll be honest with you, you can keep a secret." He said, "What is it?" He said, "Well," he said, "I'm the timekeeper down at the factory down here." And he said, "My watch does not work. It malfunctions and it doesn't run right." And he said, "It's my job to ring the closing bell every afternoon at 4 o'clock so we know what time it is to go home. So I've been synchronizing my watch with your clock every day to make sure I ring the bell at exactly 4 o'clock. Well, when he said that, the clockmaker just burst out into laughing. I mean, he was just holding his sides. He was laughing so hard. He said, "What's so funny?" And the clockmaker said, "Well, I hate to tell you this." He said, "That clock in the window doesn't work very well either." He said, "I've been adjusting it every day to the bell that I'm hearing at the factory at 4 o'clock in the afternoon." And my friend, I want to tell you something. That is exactly the society we're living in today. Everybody's setting their clock by somebody else's clock. And dear friend, I want to tell you something. We'll never know what time it is, and the clocks of our lives will always be wrong until we set it by God's eternal timepiece, which is always accurate to the millisecond, which is the Word of God. So Jesus said, there's the real principle of truth. There is real truth, you can know it. There is the revealing purpose of truth. You shall know the truth. But now watch this. Jesus goes on to point out now that truth is not just intellectual. Truth is practical. Because he not only talks about the real principle of truth, he not only talks about the revealing purpose of truth, he talks about the redeeming power of truth. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I was interested to read the other day, the word absolute comes from a Latin word, two Latin words, the Latin word ab, which means from, and the verb savera, which means to set free. And so the word absolute literally means to set free from. I find that so interesting because Jesus said that is exactly the purpose of truth, to set us free. You know, as I was reading this text, I was interested to see how the Pharisees responded when Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Look what they said in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now listen to what they said. They looked at him and said, "You arrogant, pious hypocrite, how dare you tell us we need to be set free? We've never been in bondage to anyone." And the book of Judges tells us they'd been enslaved by at least 7 different nations. I mean, at one time or another, they were in bondage to the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Philistines, and the Canaanites. The 10 northern tribes, as you know, had been carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. The 2 southern tribes had spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And at the very moment that those hypocritical Pharisees said, "We've never been in bondage to anyone," at that moment, there was a Roman governor in the palace Roman flags at the seaport, Roman soldiers on the streets, Roman tax collectors in the offices, and a Roman coin with the image of Caesar stamped all over it. And yet they said, well, we've never been in bondage to anybody. You know why that's so practical? Every Sunday morning I preach to people who are in bondage, and they don't want to admit it. Some of them are in bondage to booze and bitterness. Some of them are in the jail of jealousy. Some of them are lashed to lust. Some of them are in the prison of pride. They'll walk into my church and say, I'm not in bondage to anything, and I'm not in bondage to anybody. You ever notice that people who say they can quit smoking anytime they want to never quit? It's interesting. You know, while I'm on it, I'll just go ahead and hit this a lick. Since I'm in North Carolina, it'll do these tobacco farmers good. I don't think you ought to smoke. I think your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. I had a man come to me one time. He said, do you think I'll go to heaven if I smoke? I said, you'll probably get there quicker. But you know, we've got such a crusade against tobacco. I've never heard of a young person killed by a drunk smoker. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Budweiser's a much greater threat to this society than Bull of the Woods ever will be. There are people who come to my church, and they're in bondage, and they don't admit it. And Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. He said, look, there's only one key that can unlock the door of your heart and set you free, and that is the key of truth. I turned that over in my mind, and all of a sudden it hit me. There are four truths that will set anybody free from any prison. Let me give you two of them just very quickly. Number one, there's the truth about salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It is a gift of God. There's the truth about sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and if you're lost, you need to be saved. There's the truth about self. You no longer have to be controlled by you. The old you can die and be replaced by a new you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. There's the truth about Satan. You can no longer have to worry about Satan having dominion over you, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You can take those four truths. You can set anybody free from any prison. There was a poet long ago who once wrote this little couplet. Oh, that a man may arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be. Well, I want to tell you this morning, there is such a man, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus summed it all up when he said, I am the truth. Atheism denies truth. Agnosticism doubts truth. Rationalism debates truth. Humanism degrades truth. Relativism dilutes truth, but Jesus declared, I am the truth. My friend, if a man rejects Jesus, listen to me, a person who rejects Jesus lives his whole life based on a lie. And I want to tell you this morning, you will either see the truth in life or you'll be shown the truth in death. The greatest definition of hell I've ever read is this: hell is truth seen 5 seconds too late. I've discovered the problem, and you'll discover this too when you get out into the real world and into the real ministry. And some of you already have gotten into that world. You know the problem I have found in over being 20 years of a pastor now? People don't have problems finding the truth. They have problems facing the truth. Michelangelo was walking by a store one day, and there was a big block of marble, just a block of marble just sitting out in front of this store. It's all chipped up, marred. He knocked on the door, and the storekeeper came out. He said, I'd like to buy that marble from you. He said, oh, he said, that Michael, you don't want to buy that marble. He said, it's no value. He said, look, it's all scarred and cut up and marred. And he said, it's of no value. He said, oh, it's very valuable to me. You name your price and I'll buy it. He said, Michael, listen to me. He said, it's not worth anything to anybody. Look at it. Just stand back and look at it. Marred, cut, scarred, marked on. He said, you don't want to buy that marble. He said, name your price. I want to buy it. And he looked at Michelangelo and he said, why is that marble so valuable? Michelangelo said, there is an angel imprisoned in that marble, and I want to set that angel free. Friend, I want to tell you something. Inside of every sinner, there is a saint that Jesus Christ wants to set free. And when you introduce them to the one who said, I am the truth will set them free. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you that in a society where politicians have both feet planted firmly in midair, there is such a thing as absolute truth. I want to thank you, Heavenly Father, in a day and age where we're being told to be tolerant, to let sin be sin and wrong be wrong, to never stand for what is right and godly. I want to thank you. We have a tree that can never be shaken, the Word of God. Lord, may all of these young students, men and women alike, leave this auditorium this morning convinced all over again, not only is there such a thing as truth, but with every ounce, muscle, fiber, and sinew within us, we're going to stand for and preach the truth of the Word of God. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray.